This is session number 62 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 9, where we're seeing the wonderful story about Jesus, the light of the world, giving sight to the blind man who was blind since birth. Last time we looked at verses 6 through 12 and looked at the actual miracle on how it happened and how this man received sight through the work and the anointing and the sending of Jesus Christ unto the washing of his eyes. Today we come to verse 13, which is going to begin the second part of this chapter. From verses 13 through 34, we're going to see the Pharisees and the blind man. Going to kind of go back and forth and back and forth. This is going to be quite ironic because we're going to have the Pharisees who have had perfect physical sight since the day they were born, arguing and striving against this man who has been blind most of his life. But what's ironic is that these Pharisees who have great physical sight really are blind spiritually and can only see according to the flesh. And this man who has been blind most of his life seems to have more spiritual insight than these men who are the men of the law. It's going to be a very interesting portion of scripture. Now, we probably won't get through all of this today in this session, but let's just start reading this passage and then we'll start going through and breaking things down. So in verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So real quick, before we get into the back and forth, this is just the background, setting up the stage for this conversation. And maybe you could call it a debate that's going to ensue between the blind man and the Pharisees. And so again, he's brought to the Pharisees, these neighbors, these people who are around him. They brought him to the Pharisees. Not really sure why. Maybe because once they heard Jesus was the one who did the miracle, they thought, oh, these Pharisees, they don't like Jesus. Let's turn him in. Maybe that was their thought. Or maybe they kind of like Jesus themselves, and they're trying to bring more evidence to these Pharisees because they want the Pharisees to see that Jesus isn't a bad guy. I'm not entirely sure what the motive is, but the people who are around the blind man bring the blind man to the Pharisees. Again, maybe it's as proof to prove to the Pharisees, look what Jesus did. Look at this guy. He was blind since birth. Maybe they're trying to like prove, or maybe they're afraid of the Pharisees, and they're trying to like turn this guy in. I don't know. The scriptures don't say. But again, we know the people of Israel really looked to the Pharisees to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. And many of them looked to the Pharisees to be the final judges in spiritual matters. And again, maybe the real issue was because of verse 14. It says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So here we have another Sabbath day miracle by Jesus. Jesus, the outlaw lawbreaker. What a bad guy, healing people on the Sabbath day. Of course, I'm being facetious. So this is just like back in John chapter 5, also like what happened in Mark 3. You almost wonder if Jesus just purposely did miracles on the Sabbath day to expose their hypocrisy and their wrong priorities and their lack of care and compassion for the flock of God. You know, it's very possible. But also, I think Jesus also just couldn't help himself. I think when he saw people in need and he had the power to meet the need, then he was going to do it right then and there. And it really didn't matter the time or the place or who was around or who wasn't. Not saying that Jesus didn't consider and do things with specific purpose, but I really believe that's part of the mind of Christ, is to be humble and meek and lowly in mind and not looking at our own things, but considering the things of others. And listen, come on, if you had the power to heal people, and if you saw someone sitting there was blind since birth, you know, does it matter what time or what day it is? Wouldn't you just move in and bring the healing to that person? That's the heart and mind of Christ. Now, again, in verse 14, John the Apostle, he's giving this extra information, and he was just saying, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So in John's description of what Jesus did, he sees two things. First thing is Jesus made the clay. Again, we noted last time that Jesus, he's the creator. And here he's having to fix, to restore what has been broken due to sin and corruption. Now just think about this thought. It's kind of interesting. The first Sabbath day ever in the history of mankind, God was able to rest. Why was he able to rest? Why was God himself able to rest on the Sabbath? It was because everything he made was good, and there was no sin or corruption to destroy it. So he didn't originally have to work on the first ever Sabbath day. But ever since sin and corruption came in and began destroying what he originally made, now the Creator, and in this case we're looking at the Creator made flesh, Jesus himself, he's got to work on the Sabbath days. You know what? Truth is, he made clay on the Sabbath day. Why? Because he's trying to fix the things that have been broken due to sin and corruption. Now, remember, Jesus already made the point. This wasn't a direct personal punishment of sin. It wasn't like this man's parents had done some evil thing and then God cursed them with a blind child. No, that wasn't the case. This wasn't a direct result of sin. But obviously, all corruption in the creation ultimately is a result of sin that entered the world. And then the second thing that John says he did is, and he opened his eyes. So it's almost as if Jesus, both the creator and author of the old covenant, purposely made the Sabbath day to be set apart. Set apart, so it's so special for Israel specifically, for the time when he himself would come and visit his people and through his work on the Sabbath reveal to his people who he is. Does this make sense? See, he's the creator and he's the author of the old covenant. He's the creator of all creation, and he purposely made the Sabbath day to be set apart and special. And nobody was supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day, so that when he, the Creator, came and did his work on the Sabbath, it would reveal to the people that he's not just another man. It would reveal who he is, their Creator and Covenant Maker. See, he opened his eyes. He's trying to reveal, unveil, opening eyes to who he is. We looked at Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 18 last time. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, talks about how under the old covenant, Israel under the old covenant, they have a veil covering. They can't see, they can't look, they can't really see it. But that veil is done away in Jesus Christ, when their heart turns to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the veil's done away, and then they can see clearly. We're unveiling. We're opening eyes. Now again, they're bringing the blind man to the Pharisees, and so what's interesting again is that these Jews, these Pharisees, they're the ones who, spiritually speaking, have been blind since birth. Romans 2, verses 28 through 29, Paul explains that you're not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Circumcision in the flesh, that doesn't make you a true Jew. The true Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly, circumcised in the heart and in the spirit, not of the letter. But they thought, like in Romans 2, the people that Paul's talking about, and Paul was once one of these Pharisees himself, they thought in Romans 2, verse 17 through 20, that they were the Jews and they were resting in the law and they were making their boast of God and they knew the will of God and they approved the things that are more excellent. They were instructed out of the law. Verse 19, they were confident that they were a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. They were the instructors of the foolish, the teachers of babes, which had the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. That's what they thought they were. They thought they had the sight. They thought they had the vision. They thought they were the judges of Israel. And people were brought before them and they would give perfect sight in judgment. But actually, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 15, he said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Blind leaders of the blind. Just an interesting thought. The only person that would allow himself to be led by a blind man would have to be another blind man himself. And what's ironic is these neighbors of the blind man, or the former blind man, are bringing him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, who can see clearly physically but are blind spiritually, they're going to try to lead this ignorant, foolish babe in the truth of God and the truth of the law. But you know what? It's not going to work, because this man isn't blind anymore. Jesus gave him sight. And what's ironic is, even though he hasn't received the full revelation of who Jesus is yet, he won't get that till the end of the chapter, he's a man who has been seeking God and responding to the light in his conscience. And he's not going to go for what these blind leaders of the blind are going to be trying to push on him. It's just ironic, this whole story, how he's going to use this blind man to expose the Pharisees' blindness. And he does it all by opening this man's eyes. Isn't it amazing how doing good works that God gives us to do, things that are blessings to people, actually cause such hatred and controversy in other people? Truly, the light exposes the darkness. Let's look at the initial inquisition and controversy here in verses 15 through 18. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Okay, so just look at this initial inquisition and controversy. The Pharisees asked him in verse 15, how did this happen? And that's a good question. How does Jesus do his miracles? And then we should pay attention to how he does his things. And his response was very simple. 1, 2, 3. 1, he put clay upon mine eyes. 2, and I washed. 3, and do see. Amen? The work of Christ can be very direct and simple. And I love how this man responds. He's simple, straightforward, no guile, as easy as 1, 2, 3. It's amazing how Jesus has a way of making the impossible look so easy. Put clay upon mine eyes, right? Clay, that's how we were made. We are of the dirt, we're dirty. And I washed. And then we need to be washed. We saw that last time in 1 Corinthians 6. And do see. Now he sees new vision, new life. Now, all these miracles and all these things, it's causing controversy and division amongst the Pharisees. So again, verse 16, some of the Pharisees, they're indignant immediately, going, no, this man's not of God, not of God. Now, this is a huge error. Why are they so quick to jump to such a wrong conclusion? Well, their reasoning is because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. But again, this is, in their eyes, he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. But see, they were blind to God's Sabbath and his plan for the Sabbath. You know, they thought they had the Sabbath figured out in their own eyes. That's why it's important to stay very humble before God, very humble when reading his scriptures, to make sure we're seeing how he wants us to see, and we're believing what he wants us to believe. We're walking how he wants us to walk. Not these guys. They're jumping to quick conclusions. And they think they got these scriptures mastered when there's so much more that they are not seeing. It's ironic because Jesus actually had kept the Sabbath day. He reserved the Sabbath day for him to shine the glory of God. And he was keeping it perfectly. This was God's plan all along. But the blind can't see the plan and purposes and works of God. Better stay very humble when you're already preset in your ways on who's of God and who's not based on ABC or XYZ. So some of these Pharisees, boom, they've already made up their mind. Why? Because in their eyes, he's not keeping the Sabbath day, even though Jesus is keeping the Sabbath day perfectly. It's exactly what he designed it for. But others are a little bit more patient and humble and reasonable, and they're going, yeah, but how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? You know, that's a good question. How can this guy, Jesus, if he's a sinner, if he's living in sin, do such wonderful, clean, life-changing miracles? Come on, people in sin, they can't even help themselves, let alone miraculously help others. This is good wisdom. How can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? The answer is you can't. Now, sinners might be able to do little tricks and magic tricks and things like that that appear to be something that is not. But to have such clean, wonderful miracles that are changing people's lives, no, that doesn't happen from sin. And so, because of Christ and his work in this man's life, and there was a division among them, which is exactly why Jesus came. Luke 12, verse 51, Jesus says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Remember, he's the true light that's shining in the darkness. Back in Genesis chapter 1, the light is good, it shines. But then, God divided the light from the darkness. All through this gospel, we're seeing in Jesus' ministry how his words and his works are bringing division. He's drawing the line between his sheep and the goats, between those who truly have a heart to do the will of God and those who are just serving their own belly and themselves. There was a division. Now, we saw the Pharisees' next question was, well, what sayest thou of him? You know, what do you think about him? You know, the one who opened your eyes. And by the way, this is another good question. This is a good question for all people to consider. There's a lot of opinions and controversy about Jesus, but what do you say of him? What do you think about Jesus? And especially for those who have been touched by Jesus, amen, what do you think about him? And the former blind man's answer is, he is a prophet. Amen. And that's a true statement. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Jesus is the prophet who was prophesied to come, that God had revealed to Moses, and Moses revealed to the nation of Israel this prophet who would arise. And it's true, Jesus is a prophet, but we see he doesn't have the full revelation just yet, the full revelation he needs to come to. So even though he received his full physical sight as soon as he washed, he's kind of like the blind man in Mark 8, verse 24 and 25, where Jesus, there was another blind man that Jesus healed, and he touched him twice. The first time, he had a partial vision restored, and then the second time, he had the full clear vision restored. And that's kind of what's happening with this man spiritually. He's got this thing partially right, but he hasn't come to the full revelation yet. But the Jews are skeptics, verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They're skeptics. They have no faith. And so they're skeptical about whether this man even actually received his sight. Is he even really a guy who was born blind? I know that's what all these other people are saying, but you know, it's, again, these are blind Pharisees. They can't see the work of God. They can't believe by faith. So to them, seeing is believing, and they're only going to believe unless they have clear, undeniable evidence. It's going to force them into a corner. By the way, all unbelievers will eventually believe. They'll all one day finally see it clearly, but it's going to be too late. It's on Judgment Day, and then when that clear, undeniable evidence that forces them to see, that's not the same as faith. That's not the faith the Lord's looking for in man. So the Inquisition's going to continue in verses 19 through 23, and now the parents are involved. They've brought the parents. In verse 19, they ask them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Okay, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? Again, you just see their attitude in there. How then doth he now see? Again, it's interesting. They're asking the exact same question they asked the blind man. The parents' response in verse 20 is, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Verse 21, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Okay, so they're confident to answer question number one. Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Well, yeah, we know this is him. But they're not so confident to answer the second question, which is, how then doth he now see? See, so they say, by what means, you know, who opened his eyes, we know not. Now, technically speaking, they're probably telling the truth to both of these things, but you can see they're clearly trying to protect themselves because they go, well, he's of age, ask him. You know, he shall speak for himself. And again, we get more information in verse 22. It says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that means if they confess that he's the Messiah, that he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. That's funny. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Well, next session, we're going to see. Boy, shall he ever speak for himself. And, you know, he's going to speak for himself. He's going to testify for himself. And it's going to be beautiful. And it's neat. It's almost like a prophetic statement by the parents. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. Get ready. He's about to. It's just neat how even in them trying to duck and hide and protect themselves, God is going to use this to open a wide open door for this man who Jesus Christ touched, for this man to glorify God and speak sound truth and wisdom. You know, one thing I've seen is that for the most part, God doesn't want unbelievers or people who are fearful of man testifying of his grace. When you fear man, you don't have the boldness and the courage of the Holy Ghost. Now, by the way, this blind man who's now healed, he doesn't have the Holy Ghost yet, but there's a clearness and an honesty to him that he's going to testify with boldness. But people, when you're afraid of man, you're afraid of what people are going to think, and you're worried about the repercussions or the consequences or what might happen, God's not giving you grace to speak on his behalf. So even though they're trying to duck it, instead of just standing up and going, well, we're not 100% sure, but from what we hear, they're saying it was Jesus who did it, and that's what he said, so we're going to believe our son because we know our son. Instead of taking a stand, they're trying to duck it and push it off to him, but God's actually going to use this for good, because this boy, the young man who's been healed, he's gonna speak for himself. And so again, we're seeing the reason behind their response is they feared the Jews. That's what it says, they feared the Jews. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, to not put your trust in princes. See, they're fearing man, and that thing is a snare that will trap you and drag your soul to hell. It's too bad. It's too bad. I hope these parents eventually saw the bold witness of their son and they changed their tune. But they might not have. It's interesting how the Jews had agreed already that if any man confessed that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. See how they've already made up their mind ahead of time before really hearing Jesus Christ himself and bringing proper judgment. Proverbs 18, verse 13 said, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. You know, God is still building the case that Jesus is the Messiah here in John 9. And Jesus' ministry isn't over. There's still more he's going to do. The case is still being built. If the Pharisees would have just been patient to just sit and watch and pray and ask God, is this really the Messiah? I know it doesn't look like it, and there seems like a bunch of reasons why he can't be the Messiah, but God, is this you? Are you the one moving? And just sat back and watched and just heard everything he had to say, and then searched the scriptures with an open heart before God and watched every wonderful work that he did. And you know what? God could have broken them free from their hardness of heart and unbelief. He could have. If they would have just patiently heard the matter and patiently watched and asked counsel from the living God. God was building an irrefutable case that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, the Son of the living God from above. But unfortunately, the Jews had agreed already. Answering a matter before they heard it, before the case was finished, and not just as individually answering it, but they had agreed already, they're doing it together. This is the danger of groups. This is the danger. There's power in unity. There's power in being a group. But that power can be for good or for evil, depending on what kind of group you are and what the condition of your hearts are. You get a group of believers, pure hearts, humbleness of mind, come together as a group, seek God together as a group, search the scriptures as a group, go out and preach the gospel as a group, yo, you got way more power than just one man. God can do so much more. But if you get a bunch of unbelievers together as a group with a bunch of pride, and they all think they're smart, and they're reading the Bible to prove that they're right and everybody else is wrong, yeah, they'd be better off just to be one man doing that by themselves. Might still be hope to get through, but you got a group of them all bound together in that kind of bond. It's very hard for it to be broken. So, verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Amen. What a statement. He is of age, and they're going to ask him again, and he shall speak for himself in the next session. Let us pray with all our might that we might be delivered from all fear of man and fear of consequences and fear of repercussions, so that we can truly know and believe in and love and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is session number 62 of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 9, verses 13 through 23. Amen and amen.